Babe Ruth set a record with 714 home runs, but he struck out 1,330 times on the way to that record. Dr. Jonas Salk discovered the polio vaccine after failing 200 times. Michael Jordan failed to make the basketball team his sophomore year in high school, but he didn't quit because of his failure. Henry Ford went bankrupt 5 times before he finally succeeded. Thomas Edison failed over 10,000 times in his attempt to create a correct filament for the light bulb. When urged to quit after several hundred failures, his reply was, "Why quit now? We know at least 100 things that won't work." Learning from our failures is a part of the process of being successful, for none of these people could have accomplished what they did had they not detoured around their road block of failure. Good morning and welcome to worship. Today, we're going to be looking at our roadblocks of failure and how we can detour around them. And I'm glad you're here. We are not doing Facebook Live this morning, but Sarah will be posting the service later today, and I appreciate her doing that. A couple of things I want to remind you of. First of all, next Sunday, if you'll look at the prayer list insert, you'll see some questions there for the second roundtable discussion next week. Also, there'll be a covered dish luncheon prior to that meeting, and I hope that you'll keep this and look over and give some thought to these questions that are listed there in preparation for that gathering next week. Also, you found in your order of service an insert concerning the Baptist Children's Home offering, which is collected every year. We hope that you'll prayerfully consider how you will assist in that and what your gift will be for this most important offering. Let's see what else we have here. Need to pick up your shoe boxes for Operation Christmas Child. Don't forget to do that. Big Wednesday this week. Marietta's already started cooking. Oh, come on.
Please call in your reservation.
Please call the office if you plan on coming by when?
Tuesday.
Okay, by Tuesday. Okay, we still need some volunteers to help do communion on December 4th. And don't forget, we'll be doing communion twice that month because we have Christmas Eve as well. So I'm not saying that when you sign up to do the 4th, you're also committed for the 24th. I'll let somebody at a higher pay grade than me make that call. But there's no way I would assume that. But if you can help with that, we greatly, greatly appreciate it. Again, we're glad that you're here. Guests, those listening on radio and who'll be watching on Facebook, we're extremely glad that you're here and pray God's blessings on you as we share this time of worship together. And in so doing and saying, let me ask you, if you are able to, please stand as we share together our choral call to worship, found hymn number 343. Text is written on your order of service. His name is wonderful. Will you stand, please?
His name is wonderful, Jesus. Spoken call to worship this morning comes from Psalms 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful.
Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king.
Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre.
For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with victory.
Let the faithful exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their couches.
Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands.
To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples.
To bind their kings with fetters and their nobles with chains of iron.
To execute on them the judgment decreed. This is glory for all the faithful ones. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Father, thank you that you promise us that where two or three are gathered, you are there in the midst. We ask that you would open our ears so that we can hear your voice. Open our minds so that we may receive your external wisdom. Open our spirits so that we can know your leading and guidance. And open our hearts so that we may receive your wonderful love. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Y'all may be seated. Hey, it's okay. It's Murfreesboro law. If something can go wrong, it will. It's okay. It's not wrong. And we didn't fail. Today is All Saints Day, and at this time, we will share together, remembering those who have left us this past year. And in so doing, I invite you to look at your insert entitled Litany of Remembrance and Hope as we share these words together. God of the ages, we praise you for all your servants who have done justice, loved mercy, and have walked humbly with their God. For apostles and martyrs and saints of every time and place who in life and death have testified to your truth. For all your servants who have faithfully served you, witnessed bravely, and died in faith, who are still shining lights in the world. For those we have known and loved, for teachers and colleagues and friends, for parents and godparents, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, for all who have by their faithful obedience and steadfast love have shown the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Keep us grateful for their witness, and like them, eager to follow in the way of Christ, that at last, then at last, bring us together to share the inheritance of the saints in light.
Through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
As I call the names of those, Jack will be here and will be lighting a candle in their honor. And I will say now that at the close of the service, if you would like to come take the candle out of the little candle holder and take with you, you may do so. They are labeled at the bottom with individuals' names. First, Mr. Howard Ray Dilday.
Thanks be to God.
Hugh Carroll Vincent Jr. Edgar Brinson Paul.
Thanks be to God.
Percy Elvin Bunch.
Thanks be to God.
Raymond Carson Benthal Jr.
Thanks be to God.
Let us share the prayer listed there at the bottom of your page. Almighty God, you have surrounded us with a great cloud of witnesses. Grant that we, encouraged by the lead example of your departed servants, may persevere in running the race that is set before us, until at last we may with them attain to your eternal joy. Through Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. Let us now sing together the hymn of praise for all the saints, hymn 567.
Candles. And who were those five men that we called out? Do you know?
The people
They are dead people now, yes. They are the five members of our church that have died during the last year. So since last year's All Saints Sunday, they're the five members of our church that have died. Now, they're not the only people in the world who died in the last year, but they mean a lot to this church because they were all members of this church. And they did different things in this church. And I'm not going to go through and name what they did. Everybody in here has a different memory of those five men and things they did for them. But what we want to remember is that they were members of this church and that they taught us all in some way something about Jesus. Does that make sense? Yep, so that's why we remember people. We don't just remember the people in the Bible, but we remember people that we know locally who can also teach us about Jesus. And by things they do, other people learn about Jesus. And we know that they're now getting their reward because where are they?
In heaven.
They're in heaven. And who are they in heaven with?
God and Jesus.
God and Jesus. So let's say a prayer. Dear Father, we are happy today that you have promised us eternal life in heaven. Thank you, because we know that heaven is going to be amazing with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Sarah. Our Old Testament lesson, excuse me, this morning comes from two places in the book of Psalm. First of all, I'll be reading from chapter 55, beginning at verse 22, or actually only reading verse 22, and then over to Psalm 145, verse 14. First, Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And then Psalm 145, verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, we want to remember the families of those whose names we just called a moment ago as they celebrate, some here with us today. On this All Saints Day, we want to remember Janie Smith, who is in the hospital in Greenville after having some heart surgery, and Bill Bennett, who should be coming home soon. So we want to remember these two, as well as others on the prayer list that was in your order of service today. And as is my custom anyway, I want us to take a moment of silent prayer. I invite you to take this list and pick a name or two. And in the time that we are praying silently, call their names, ask the Lord's blessings on them, and care for them, as well as anything that you have on your own heart that you would like to take to the Lord before we have our prayer together. So let's take just a moment and have a time of silent prayer, remembering these as we pray. Let us pray. On this All Saints Day, Father, we do remember those not only from our church family who have gone before us this past year, but also neighbors, friends, extended family members who have made that journey as well. For we know that the older we get, the closer to home these departures take place, and the more precious heaven becomes. And the more we look forward to those reunions. But Father, we're here now, and our task here is not complete. So Father, I pray that as we remember those today who have gone before us, that God will become more determined to serve you as you have called us to serve. Father, so that we may bring your light and your love and your peace and your grace to a world that is in such desperate need. Father, we ask you to be with those that are on our prayer list, whose names were called silently a few moments ago. You know each person. You know each need. We pray for them and ask your blessings on them. We ask you to be with those who give them care, both as family and as professionals. We pray for those that are in health facilities and the caregivers there as they seek to meet the needs of so many people each day. Lord, we ask that you be with the search team, this church, as they continue their work. Father, I pray that you'll help the membership of this church, to take an active part in sharing honestly their views and their desires and their hopes and their dreams and their visions of what this church can become. Help us not to continue to look what was behind, but help us to realize again that there's a reason that the front windshield of a car is bigger than the rearview mirror. Father, help us to look ahead. Help us to look toward the future of what the possibilities truly can be if we will listen to your voice and follow your leadership. Lord, we ask you now, as we continue this worship, you will be with us, guide and direct in all that we do, and we'll give you praise for it all in Christ's name. Amen. Our next hymn is Hymn of Thanksgiving, is 312, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart.
Each one must give as they have decided in their hearts, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen.
Thank you.
pray. Lord, thank you that we can always trust in you. You are the abundant God, and out of your great mercy, you have given us much. We give you this offering today. Please now take it and use it for the kingdom and your glory. Extend and multiply its reach and influence. May it be a great blessing to many. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Sing with you. That was fun. Let me make sure. I turned my mic off because I don't want you to hear me sing over everybody else, because I tend to do that anyway, having led music so many years. So, you know, my kids would say, "Dad, I could hear you above everybody." So anyway, you know, what are you going to do? All right, our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts. I'll be reading from chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. Perhaps a story you're familiar with. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we have proclaimed the word of God, and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and set out, the believers commending him to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Again, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. William Brown, in Welcoming Stress, makes this suggestion: failure is an event, never a person. Let me say that again. Failure is an event, but never a person. How many of you heard the expression, "He or she's a complete failure"? How many of us have said it? Oops. Yeah, big oops. Failure is an event, never a person.
I remember the first ECU game with State. And the young man who kicked a 50-yard plus field goal last year against Navy to win the game. Kid was a freshman, right? Sophomore this year. Everybody had high hopes. He went out there and missed like three. And I read the junk on Facebook about this poor kid. Failure is an event, never a person. Each of us has been in a position when the pressure is on to make some sort of decision, to make some sort of a move, or make a statement of some sort, and try as we might, all of us at some point in time have blown it. We just made a mess of it. We all know what it means to fail in some way. The problem is that when we do that, we allow this failure to become a roadblock. And this roadblock keeps us from reaching the life destination that Christ has for us. Case in point, actually two. Jonah, first one. Y'all know the story. If you don't, read Jonah. The book of Jonah, I think it's got like four or five chapters. Eat lunch, sit on the back porch in this beautiful day, read Jonah. It's a story kind of like Esther and Ruth. It's just one continuous story. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, the Lord spoke to Jonah his word again and said, "Get up, go to the great city Nineveh and preach to it what I tell you to say." So Jonah obeyed the Lord and got up and went to Nineveh. That was the second time. The first time, y'all know what he did, right? He said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go take a cruise and go to somewhere else." So he did. Big storm. Jonah fell in the water. A big fish swallowed him up, kept him for 3 days, foreshadowing of Jesus in the tomb, and spit him up. He was a mess. I'm sure he didn't smell real good. And this is when God told Jonah the second time. You see, God is a God of second chances. Second case in point, Simon Peter. Peter spent all in the Gospels, you read Peter, he's always the big man in the disciples. "Lord, I'm going to do whatever it takes." Jesus says, "I'm going to be crucified." "No, you're not. Nobody's going to kill you." What did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." "Peter, the devil's got into you." In the garden, Peter takes a sword, cuts off one of the soldiers' ears. He's always big about doing stuff like that. Yet Jesus says, "Before the night's over, you're going to deny me 3 times. "Oh, no, no, I'm not going to do that." What did he do? Denied him 3 times. What did Jesus do? In chapter 21 of John, he restored him. How? He asked him 3 times, "Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." "Simon, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs." "Simon, do you love me?" By this time, Peter was getting a little anxious. "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." God is a God of second chances. Or as we golfers like to say, his patron saint is Saint Mulligan. The God of second chances. God gave Jonah an assignment. But Jonah didn't want to do it because of his prejudices and he opted just to ignore it. Jonah didn't want to go talk to those people. "They're not my kind of people. I'm not going over there." Yet God came again and Jonah obeyed. The psalmist reminds us that God doesn't allow our failures to be terminal. He holds our hand. He sets our feet so that we can keep moving forward. God never, ever devalues us because of our failures. We do that to ourselves. He does not do that to us. When God gives us the grace and mercy of a new beginning, a second chance, if you will, that grace and mercy we're to extend to others in our sphere of influence who have failed in some way, either us or in some other way. Take the case of John Mark and Paul. John Mark was the son of a well-to-do Christian woman in Jerusalem. In fact, her home, some theologians suggest that her home was kind of a home away from home for the disciples and Jesus during their travels, and kind of a place of retreat they'd come back to. And some even suggest that It was part of her house that the upper room was located in, although there's no way to know that for sure. He was Barnabas' cousin, and so he was selected to be kind of the attendant, the gopher, if you will, for Paul and Barnabas. But for some reason, he decided to go home. He'd had all the fun he could stand, or as some scholars suggest, he had perhaps a disagreement over the new converts that were coming to Christ, being allowed to bypass circumcision. And if you remember, the whole book of Galatians, Paul addresses this with the church in Galatia. They wanted people that came to faith in Christ, they wanted to require circumcision of them. And Paul is arguing, you don't have to do that. That's part of the law. And they got in a fuss and fight about that a little bit. But some suggest that Mark had this same notion, but we don't know for sure. Barnabas tried to bring him along, tried to reinstate him, but Paul wouldn't have anything of it. John Mark had a chance to be a part of history, and for whatever reason, he chose to leave. He didn't want to be a part of it. What may be the most important part of the story of John is his great comeback, writing the Gospel of Mark, the very first of the three synoptic Gospels, and then adding John, all four of those Gospels recording the life of Christ and the accounts of his life. Remember, Mark was the first one. Yeah, but Matthew's in the book. Yeah, I know, but Mark was the first one. They're not in chronological order. It was written by a man who wanted to quit on God and go home, lost to God's cause, but a person who could be considered a failure, but in the end became one of God's great servants, moving past failure to effectiveness around his roadblock. So how can we navigate around these roadblocks of failure in our life? A couple of things quickly. First of all, we need to think correctly. We need to think correctly. We need to get rid of what some people call stinking thinking. Think correctly. Charles Swindoll writes, "I believe the single most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude." My choice of attitude. Two attitudinal options, I think, are there for us in dealing with failure. First of all, we can choose to universalize our failure. What does that mean? That means we say things like, "Well, I always mess up. That's just like me. And what's more, next time I'll probably fail again." We do that. We do that. It leads us to expand a single experience into the total description of our lives. "Well, I messed up here, so I'll probably mess up again." That's stinking thinking. The other side of that is individualizing our failures. It's saying things like, "Man, I hardly ever mess up. This is not like me. What's more, next time I'm going to get it right. Next time I'm going to, you see the difference? Next time I'm going to get it right." This thinking enables us to separate a single failure from all the other experiences in our lives. So the recognition that one often that does fail doesn't make us a total failure. One event doesn't ruin us for life. Choosing to individualize rather than universalize our failure helps keep us from accepting the failure label and prompts us to move around it and get on with life. We need to think correctly. We need to look at a failure event in our lives as a singular event, not the total encapsulation of who we are. Second, we need to learn to ask the right questions. We need to learn from our mistakes and our failures. Don't waste time thinking, "Why did this happen?" While we look for someone to blame or something to blame. That's what we do. Took my grandson, he's 14 now, this is when he was a lot younger, to play golf one time. And we were in Farmville, and on the third hole, you have to tee off across this big pond. So we got there, and he's just learning how to play. So we get up there, and he said, "Pop, don't hit it in the water." There's a book I read, it's called Zen Golf. It says, "The last thing you think of is the first thing you do." "Pops, don't hit it in the water." Bloop. Thanks, Logan. So I teed up another one. We went on. Came back, met the Presbyterian minister. He was a little late, so he came back around to that hole. Logan, Pops, don't hit it in the water. Bloop. Logan, why did you say it? It wasn't Logan's fault. It was in here. We look for somebody to blame when we mess up. But what we ought to be doing is say, how can I learn from this? And this will help steer us around it. Not who to blame, but how can I learn? Thirdly, do the right thing. Individualize failure experiences rather than universalize them. Ask the right questions. Learn from failures. And put these things into practice by doing the right thing. If we don't, we're destined to continue making those similar mistakes time and time again. Just like me hitting in the water those couple times. Failure's role, actually, is to teach us valuable lessons. But we don't look at it that way because we're too busy beating ourselves up. Failure teaches us that we need to change our plan. We need to change our plan. We need to change our decision-making process. Maybe the failure came because we decided to do the wrong thing. That we need to change our hunches and instincts. Sometimes they're not always right. That we need to change our teamwork. We're hanging around the wrong people sometimes, being influenced the wrong way. Failure teaches us that we need to change a lot of things. I think primarily we need to learn to be patient and to trust God, because we're so smart, we think we can get ahead of him and figure it out before he does, because we're not patient enough to wait for him. They that wait upon the Lord will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. They will mount up with wings as eagles. Our problem is we don't want to wait. As Tom Petty wrote, the waiting is the hardest part. It is the hardest part because we want it now. We go to McDonald's and someone says, well, we'll have to wait a minute. That's why I came here. We don't like that. But sometimes we try to get ahead of God, and then we wonder why we get ourselves in a predicament that we're in where we have failed to accomplish what we'd hoped to achieve. Like Mark, we have to move past our failures, continue to become productive and effective servants of Jesus Christ. No failure should ever be the final chapter in our spiritual journey. Merely a speed bump that we go over and we come up to the next one and we slow down. With God's help, figure it out. Let us pray. Dear God of new beginnings, help us to begin anew again with you today. We recognize our failures, for we all have them. We regret those failures. And now we release all of those failures, current and from years past, we release them to you. Help us not to put our focus on those things, but instead focus on you. To focus on the future instead of our past. To focus on what we can be instead of what we actually are. And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. As we move into a time of communion now, let me share with you this brief meditation. If you live long enough, you're going to find yourself targeted with an invitation to dinner. You're going to get a little card in the mail or a phone call asking you to come perhaps to a very nice restaurant for a free dinner. It's so exclusive that you have to have a reservation. You have to reply to this reservation. Most of you have probably ordered, gotten one of these. Maybe you consented to go. Of course, it's a sales pitch. We'll give you 3 days in this condo if you'll come waste 3 hours of your life looking at something that you probably don't want to buy, etc. They could be selling like timeshares. They could be selling pre-planned funeral arrangements. They could be selling service to manage your retirement income, or maybe they were very legitimate, or it could be kind of shady. There's one thing that's certain. That evening is going to consist maybe of some good food, but also some high-pressure sales pitches. Contrast that to this meal. God gives the invitation. You don't have to be on some special mailing list. In fact, there's no monetary qualification at all, just the requirement that you've been a sinner saved by the grace of Christ. No high-pressure sales pitch. God doesn't act that way. Like the old hymn says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. There is a meal. It's not fancy. It's not impressive. It's very simple. And the menu is always the same. It never changes. Of course, I'm speaking of communion. Simple bread and cup. The bread representing Christ's body, broken on the cross for our salvation. The cup representing his shed blood to erase our sins. The only thing that resembles a sales pitch is this. He asks you and I to examine ourselves before we partake of this supper. So as we do so this morning, let's look deep inside ourselves and see if there's anything, our failures, our lack of concern, our lack of love, our prejudices, our turning our back on injustice, any of that that the Lord needs to cleanse or that you and I need help dealing with. And then may we come with clean hearts and honest intent as we share together. Let us pray. Father, now in these moments, I pray that you will bless us as we again remember the gift that you gave us so many centuries ago that is still just as fresh today as it was then. I pray that even now we are examining ourselves. We are repenting of those areas of our lives that we need forgiveness. Help us to overcome those times that we have failed, for we all have. Help us to be more sensitive to the leading of your Spirit when our eyes see injustice and prejudice and we find something else to look at that's more pleasant instead of doing something about it. Father, help us to be better at reflecting your image to the world around us, for that may be the only Bible some people will ever see. Father, Christianity is taking a hit these days, for it seems like every time we turn on the news or read a piece online, somebody is doing something, claiming to be one thing, but acting like someone else. And Father, that is hurting your cause. Help us not to be a part of that problem, but rather part of the solution. So God, now as we share this table together, may we remember, may we be thankful as we humbly give you praise for all that you've done for us through the breaking of your body and the shedding of your blood. Amen.
Thank you.
The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Take and eat. Blood of Christ, the cup of the new covenant. Let us share together. Father, again, we give you thanks for blessing us who are undeserving. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for your intercession. And we thank you that at your Father's timing, you will be returning, and we will join you. But in the meantime, help us to be good witnesses and fruitful witnesses for you as we seek to share through our words and our actions and our lives the good news of what you have done for us. Amen. I invite you now to stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, 565, God of past, who by your Spirit, let us stand together as we sing.
Thank you.
your presence this morning, for your attention. We had a lot to do today, but it's been a good day, and I appreciate you being here and sharing in this worship, all who led in worship and helped us from preparing communion to singing, except for me, and playing the instruments, and just all of it comes together as it should. We're just grateful. I hope that you have a blessed week and that you will allow God to use you in some way. Be sensitive. Don't get hung up on what you messed up, but focus on the next thing and make the good choice to do it the right way. Let us pray. God of present undertakings, give us wisdom as we build for our service in your kingdom, that your purpose be fulfilled. May our vision be far-reaching and our work by you decreed, that in building for the present, we discern tomorrow's need. We go nowhere by accident. Whenever we go, God is sending us there. Wherever we are, God has placed us there. We have a purpose for being there. Christ, who indwells us, has something he wants to do through us wherever we are. Believe this now and go in his peace and power and with the peace and blessing of God. Amen.